Morning, church. And in case you don't know who I am or you're a first-time visitor here, my name is Gary Arnold. I'm one of the elders at the church here at IBCD, and I'll be filling in today. We're expecting Jeff to be back in 2 weeks on his from his sabbatical. But today I would like to, as you noticed, I would like to look at the letters of Christ. Now, I'm not claiming that Christ wrote any letters that may have got lost somewhere and are hidden in a cave, or am I professing to know what Jesus wrote in the ground as he was approached by the Pharisees that were accusing the woman caught in adultery. But I would like to look at letters of Christ that deal with his name. And we're going to look at this in a very unique way today. And for us as Christians, of course, one more thing. Us as Christians, Christ is the most important thing. It's our center focus. It's the main thing. Christ is, it should be, always first. I can remember when I first started at work at University of Cincinnati, they always drilled in our heads, safety first. And of course, we had the president's campaign speech 4 years ago, America first, but my opinion, it should be Christ first. And so that's why we say as Paul, we don't preach ourselves, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And this is the main point today. So we're going to look at Christ in a very unusual manner today, as you can see, as I got something here extra set up. And of course, Christ is not, I think Jeff had meant this, Pastor Jeff has mentioned this once before, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's a title. And it means anointed one, the Messiah. Now, the kings of Israel, they were, of course, anointed with oil. And the priests in the Old Testament were anointed with oil. And you even have a prophet that would be anointed by oil. And this was a unique way of showing that God has given this person authority, that they are ordained to a special office or job. And in the Old Testament, there was the promise of God's anointed, the one that God is anointed for a special job, the one that would rule and reign over the kingdoms and nations of the world. And you read about this in Psalm 2. And so from the New Testament, we see that Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Christ. And so today, as you notice, I brought something with me, and we want to look at the letters that make up this title of Christ. And I want to form words that connect to the Lord Jesus Christ and also connect us with him. I think the first letter that we'll look at today, of course, will be a C. I hope you see the C. And the most prominent word that I can think of that's connected to Christ is something that we all, it's always been talked about and preached about, and I'm writing it right here, just a minute, you'll see what it is, but I think you probably already know what it is because it's hanging here on the wall, the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ is very important to us. All the New Testament writers mention the cross of Christ. All the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell about and describe the cross, how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And this is the important thing for our salvation. The letters in the New Testament, they refer to significance in the spiritual accomplishments that Christ made when he died on the cross. And this was an accident. This is something that just didn't happen, just sort of happened. This was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. They told how Christ would die on the cross. They told details of it. Christ's redemption and atonement for us by his own blood was completed there. And as he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." There's nothing more that we can do to it. There's nothing that we can add to it. His work on the cross for our salvation is finished. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 116, we believed and therefore have spoken. And Paul in the New Testament quotes this verse from Psalm and says, "We also believe and therefore speak." And that's why we're always talking about the cross. That's why we're always preaching the cross in church and at our workplaces or at meetings that we have with people. When we witness about Christ, we have to mention that he died on the cross for our sins. And this is something that the unbelieving world, they find it completely foolishness. Or they may even be offended by this, the preaching of the cross. But it is the only true way in living, a true way to the living God. The New Testament tells us, as you see here, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God." And truly, this is the message that brings the power of God into salvation. One might say, how could the Christ, God's anointed, how could he die on the cross then? Wasn't he supposed to rule and reign over the nations and the world? And I think that brings us to our next letter. Yeah. And the best word that expresses this letter is, of course, the reason that Christ died on the cross is the word humility. He humbled himself. This was something unfathomable. If you think about the Christ, God's anointed, the one that was to rule and reign over the nations and kingdoms, that he would humble himself, but he did. What seemed to be the biggest defeat was actually the greatest victory. I think the best place to see this is in Philippians chapter 2. It's the best place that I can think of to describe this. And also, it tells us how we relate to it. It starts off in verse 5 in chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There he is. He's telling, "Let this mind be in you, that Christ humbled himself, and that we are to follow the example and to humble ourselves before God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Of course, we know the rest of the passage says, "Because he did this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the reason why Jesus came and died on the cross, because he humbled himself to do this, to take salvation upon himself. Now, I have another word that starts with an H here. We have our H here. And this, you see it down here. And this humility points to the cross. And this next word, this four, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, it's a four-letter word. It starts with an H. This probably isn't good. But it, I assure you, this is much better than good. And the word that I can think that points to our next letter, I hope you can see it because it's down here. So far down here on the is hope. This word that starts with H, this word, four-letter word, hope, it points to our next letter that we'll be looking at, which, of course, in our title here, Christ, is an R. And the best word that I can think of as a Christian that represents the word hope is, I think, something that we all would agree upon. The greatest hope we have, and you could probably already guess what I'm writing here, the greatest hope that we have is because of the resurrection. So RR stands for the resurrection. The Apostle Peter writes this of the resurrection. He said, "Blessed be God, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection is what gives our faith life. Without the resurrection, our faith would be totally in vain. It would mean nothing. There's one complete chapter in the New Testament deals with the resurrection. The chapter 15 in the first letter to the Corinthians talks about exclusively about the resurrection. Let me just read to you a part of the very first verse of this chapter. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I also preached unto you." That phrase alone, the gospel, the good news. Of course, the good news would not be good news if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. And then he goes on in the chapter to tell about what the gospel is. It says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, in that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Of course, the scriptures he's talking about is not the New Testament. The New Testament hasn't been finished yet. In fact, he's writing at the time in the letter to the Corinthians. The New Testament is the Old Testament scriptures. But not only do the Old Testament scriptures support the resurrection, he goes on to tell us that eyewitnesses support it. Over 500 of them. One of them is himself, the Apostle Paul. Then he goes on in this chapter to tell us about the importance of the resurrection concerning our redemption and how it establishes the authority of Christ, how it affects our Christian life, and how we too that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead, and how this takes place. The chapter ends with a great encouragement about the resurrection, how this should encourage our faith. And with the last verse, it's a great exhortation that says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. What we do for Christ has eternal value because he is risen. And because he is risen, we too will rise again one day. This hope of the resurrection is so great that Jesus Christ, he personifies himself in this hope. I don't really need this chalk to write the next letter. The letter I. And we know how Jesus personified himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believes and lives and believes in me shall never die. This is the promise we have from him. He is the great I am. When he said this, I am, he automatically connected himself with the great I am of the Old Testament. If you can remember the story of Moses in the burning bush, Moses approaches the burning bush in the wilderness, and God speaks to him through there, and he says, "Go to Egypt and bring my people out of the land of Egypt." And he questioned God. And he says, "Well, who will I say that sent me? What is your name?" He says, "I am that I am." And so Jesus, he equates himself with the great I am of the Old Testament. In the Gospel of John, he says seven times, I am connected with something that has a very spiritual significance. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. There's only one. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not many ways. There's only one way. He is the way. I am the true vine. Also in the Gospel of John, he said, I and the Father are one. Of course, this letter, we tend to have problems with it sometimes. Let me explain. Sometimes, because this I am is so great, sometimes we'll exalt our own I and make it very big. We'll rebel against God, and pretty soon, the human Trinity, me, myself, and I, will exalt itself above God and want to do my thing, my will, and not God's will. And this is where the second word, humility, comes in. We need to humble ourselves before God to do his will. And this I will raise itself up in very different ways. It might even raise itself up at church. If I don't do this, it won't get done. If I don't do this, it won't get done right. And so on. And so we have to be very careful that we don't exalt ourselves, but that we always exalt Christ. Of course, the Apostle Paul, he said the only good thing to do with the I, of course, is when he mentioned I am, he said, I am crucified with Christ. And yet, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the I, according to Paul, it has to be put on the cross. Jesus said, whoever wants to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. But this problem with I, it didn't start with Paul's day. It started very, very long ago. And it started very, very long ago. And this brings me to our next letter here. And there's only one remedy. There's only one remedy to this. And I got the letter, of course, is S. And I got many words here with S. I would like to tell a short story now about this word that begins with S, and you see all these different words here, and you'll hear them in the story. But only one word fits. And so this story begins in the garden. You probably all know it. And in the garden, I would say there was Satan. And he was disguised as a serpent. And of course, with his shining charm, he deceived the woman. In the New Testament writings, we know that from Paul that Adam wasn't deceived, so he willfully disobeys God, and he partakes of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was forbidden for him to do. And so sin comes into the world. And death by sin, which was God's judgment on sin, as is written in the New Testament, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Also in that letter to the Romans it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin comes into the world. You could say that through death, that God's judgment was satisfied. But his love, his mercy, his grace was not satisfied. So God promised a Savior. In the garden, he promised a Savior. And in the fullness of the time, he sends his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the curse of it. And when it was time, Christ Jesus then suffered and sacrificed himself for sin. He dies on the cross for our salvation. And this salvation is provided to all who will receive it by faith. The scriptures go all through the New Testament. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Again, in the first letter of Peter writes, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's our substitute, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So salvation is a free gift. And all that will receive Christ by faith can receive it. And they're saved from the penalty of sin, death, and condemnation. The writer of Hebrews tells us this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which as the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, the apostles. But this salvation is even far greater than this. The salvation, it not only saves us from the penalty of sin, it is also able to save us from the power of sin. When we submit ourselves and surrender to Christ, it's then that Christ can be formed in us, and we can be made like the image of Christ. It's our sanctification. Much could be said about this, but I'd like to go on to say that the salvation doesn't end here either. It goes even further, beyond this life. And salvation not only saves us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but it saves us from the presence of sin. The time when we die, we lay down this body. The Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the body is buried. It waits for that great day of the resurrection. But our spirit and soul is with God in his holy presence, where there is no more sin. And we read, of course, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, one day God's judgment, final judgment, will occur. The heaven and the earth will pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth where there'll reign righteousness. So there will dwell righteousness and there will be no place for sin, sorrow, or death. So this salvation is just beginning then, I think. I think for us, this is when salvation really flourishes. Or as C.S. Lewis once put it, it's just the beginning of chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And with that note, I would like to go to our next letter, because I think this next letter would express this great salvation that we have in Christ. And of course, that's here. That's the letter T. And as I mentioned before, many would think, okay, this was a great defeat, but actually, it was a great triumph. Christ triumphed. And therefore, I want to put a big T here. I think this is a great triumph. He triumphed over death and sin when he died on the cross. And even the letter to the Hebrews says he triumphed over the devil. The letter to Colossians says he triumphed over principalities and power when he died on the cross. And of course, when he rose again, the resurrection, he overcame death. He overcame hell. And this was a great triumph. And one day, we know from the scriptures that he'll triumph even greater as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and will reign forevermore. These are great words, and they are great words to us as Christians, because we can enter into this victory. By faith, we enter into it. The Apostle Paul writes in the chapter of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, yet in all of these things, we are more than, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into this victory. And again, he writes to the Romans, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We too can say as Paul, now thanks be unto God, which gives to us triumph in Christ. And for our lives as Christians, sometimes the greatest defeats, which we could look at as a great defeat, and if we stay there, it will be that way. But if we trust upon Christ, it could be a step to the greatest triumph. So let us submit and surrender to Christ, that we may stand in his strength, serve him and one another, and wait for the great day when our Lord and King comes again. As you can see, his title is finished, Christ. The picture is completed. And what I see is three crosses. And the one in the middle died for me. The one on, this depicts man's destiny. The one on the one side repented and was received into paradise. The one on the other side mocked, died without hope and without God. Jesus said when talking to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's the one that died for me, the one in the middle. So I think there's only three things to say about this. It's closing. Choose you this day life. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he came and humbled himself and died on the cross for our sins. They might save us, not only from eternal condemnation, but to make something of us that only you can make, something that you had in mind all along. We pray that you would Bless this message now, that the hearers may understand the greatness of his salvation and trust upon him and walk in faith in their pilgrimage of this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.